Once again, we're in Matthew chapter 19. From the very beginning of time, there has been this issue of our enemy, and ultimately sin, has always tried to take what God has defined in His Word. He's laid out for us all in His Word and has tried to redefine it. Y'all don't like that. It's not going to get much better for you. Man has always, from the very beginning, from even in the time of the garden, has always rejected God's truth and substituted his own for what's true for me. Y'all ever heard that? Well, what's true for you may not be true for me. Well, truth is truth, irregardless of who it is that is speaking it. True is true and false is false. We have rejected the truth of God and substituted our own. The Bible calls our enemy, the ultimately the author of the lie. He is the liar. He's called by many names. We know him by Satan. We know him by Lucifer. We know him by the accuser, by the deceiver of the brethren. We also know in the New Testament that he's oftentimes called the Antichrist. We look in terms of the Antichrist as one that is against God, and that's actually a true definition. But also that word anti, somebody that's an English major, help me out. What's anti? Thank you, bless your heart. That prefix is a word that also means instead of. Instead of Christ. And that's ultimately has been his goal, that he wants to stand instead of Christ, that he may be worshipped, that he may be looked upon the way that God desires for us to look upon him. And that's also a lie that many of us, even inside the church, fall into. Especially as we place things in God's place. Yeah. Y'all like your stuff? I like my stuff. You like your stuff more than you like God? Don't answer that. We'll see how you feel when you lose your stuff. What about places? We sometimes even deify the church building. We've deified the cross. I don't worship a cross. I worship a Savior that suffered on it. We've taken and put into place people and things and objects as having preeminence in our lives instead of Christ. And it's no more evident in life than it is in this area of family. Y'all wondered if I was abandoned in the family thing, didn't you? Is that not a true statement? It's especially evident in the area of our family, especially in the marriage. Y'all thought we were going to skip over the marriage part, didn't you? We've been started on this idea a few weeks ago of families under construction, building godly families, building Christ-like families. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how if we're going to build a Christ-like family, then it needs to be built on the foundation of Christ and nothing less. It needs to be set on the firm foundation of His truth and nothing else. That if we build it on anything else, it's like building it on sand. And whenever trial comes, and trial comes, then our families will fall. But if our families are built on Christ and His truth and His Word, then we know that they're going to stand firm even though the trials do come. And we started last week building on that foundation with this idea of love. And we liked it so much because it was so much fun. Because love doesn't envy. It doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. We like that one. Love is sacrificial, which means I care more about my spouse or more about others than I do myself. We liked it so much. And so if we're going to continue to build on this idea of Christ and on this idea of love, the next logical step as it pertains to the family would be marriage, would it not? Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this, that folks have exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So what I want to challenge us to do this morning is to look to see what our definition of marriage is in light of what God says His definition of marriage is, what marriage is supposed to look like, and how we address that. So if we found our place in Matthew 19, say amen. Please stand with me in honor and reverence of the reading of God's holy word. We're just going to read 10 little verses. Surely it won't take very long. Now it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Then the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any old reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two flesh, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' Jesus said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of getting to speak directly to you in your throne room. And so, Father, we have full expectation that we don't only have the opportunity to make our requests known to you, but we also have the privilege of hearing from you. And we hear from you, Father, through your word. And so, Father, I trust that you're going to speak it into our hearts this morning, that you're going to change us, you're going to change hearts, you're going to change lives, you're going to change marriages, you're going to change families, and they're all going to be for your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little context of our scripture this morning. Because of envy, because of jealousy, these Pharisees, these religious leaders in Jesus' day were really trying to trip him up. They were really trying to test him in order to get him to say something against their law, against the Mosaic law, against anything that they held true and dear, so that they may have opportunity to seize him and throw him in jail. He had developed quite a following, and he had healed tons and tons of people, and he had cast out lots of demons and these types of things, and they were really jealous. Amen? Because of his ministry, and because they were losing favor with the people. And so what they did, they said, "Well, let's ask him a question, and let's see if we can get him to say something wrong." And so they asked him this question about divorce. Now, let me say this real quick, and I've already said this once, and I'm going to continue to say it. You're going to hear me come down hard on divorce. Y'all hearing me? But I'm not coming down hard on divorcees. Why? There's nothing I can do about the divorces that you've already had. But what I can do is hopefully help you and strengthen you in the marriage that you're currently in, or the one you're fixing to go into, or the one you're fixing to abandon. Y'all with me? And so while I'm hard on divorce, I'm not hard on divorcees. I want to love you and encourage you in the marriage that you're currently in, and hopefully strengthen your family. Now, they question him on this area of divorce, and it's really a tricky question, and we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But I love his response. They say, "Well, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any old reason?" Notice his response. He doesn't teach them. Listen to me. He doesn't teach them how they can sin better. That'll sink in with some of you after a while. Did y'all like that? He doesn't teach them how they can sin better. In other words, he doesn't teach them how they can go get divorced better. What he does is he addresses the idea of protecting the marriage to start with. Amen? You say, well, I don't believe that divorce is sin. Well, Malachi chapter 2 says God hates divorce. Hates it. I don't think that means he likes it very much. If we're going to look at marriage, if we're going to look at how we can have a marriage that's honored by God, that's blessed by God, then I think we need to understand what the Bible would say that marriage is supposed to look like, what marriage is. Number one, I want us to see this morning, and we got to move quickly, the reason for marriage. The first thing I want to see is the reason for marriage. Is if we was to turn back over into Genesis, and we're not going to for the sake of time, but you can do that over in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, it says that God had spoke everything into existence. He had spoken the birds into existence, the critters on the ground, the critters in the air, the critters in the sea. He had spoke the earth and the waters and the heavens and the whole nine yards. He spoke all that into existence, right? And it says that he came into a point, place, and time, and he took from the dust of the earth and he formed man with his own two hands, breathe life into that man. And up until this point, everything that God had created, the Bible says that it was good. When you get over into Genesis chapter 2, you're going to find the very first negative aspect in the Bible, and it says that God looked upon all of his creation and he saw that man was alone. And it was not good. Did y'all know that? He said, I saw that man was alone, and it was not good. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him. For God's reason for marriage was that so that man, the man that he had created, that he would have someone that is compared. Y'all with me? Some of you not-headed men need to listen to me. A woman that is comparable to him, that is his equal, that he may walk through life hand in hand, side by side with. That they may work together in tending the garden. Keep in mind, this is pre-sin, right? And all man's responsibility was to tend the garden. He didn't have to pull no weeds. Amen? I mean, it was just so that they could tend the garden, so that he may have a partner in life, that he may have someone that he can relate to, that he can talk to, that he can carry out life with. So what was the purpose of marriage? Well, it was meant to fulfill a need that God seen in man, his need of partnership, fellowship with another human being. Amen? Ain't that good? That ought to bless you. That person sitting next to you is meant to be your... Okay. Not only was the reason to fulfill that need, but the reason was to take and to fill the earth with more men's and women's. What was the command? He gave the man and woman. But he set them in the garden and he says, be fruitful and multiply. We're going to talk about that in a week or two. Amen? That's when it gets good and y'all start getting nervous. Reason for marriage was for compatibility, was to meet the to fill the loneliness that was created without a woman and just with man, and also to propagate the species of human beings. Ain't that good? Praise the Lord. Y'all gonna have to get happier quicker. We've seen a reason for marriage. Now I want us to make some observations about marriage, and I am trying to be brief and quick, so y'all listen faster. Marriage is a divinely appointed union. Marriage is something that is divinely appointed. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, God is the originator of marriage. Amen. When we come to understand that marriage as an institution was authored by God, that it was God that originated, that God that instituted it, then we know and understand that he is the one who governs what it should be and what it should look like. When we come to understand that God is the one that wrote the book, if you wrote a book, Brother Caleb, and you wrote this book, and you poured your life into this book, and you wrote it, and who should be the only one that has the opportunity to change what it says? You. If I built the house, and I did, I ought to be the only one that has say-so in what gets done in it. Well, let me change that. Me and Melinda built a house, and y'all with me? Because it's our house. We built it. We constructed it. It's ours. So we ought to be the only ones that could have authority to determine what it's going to look like, what we're going to hang on the walls, what's going to be hanging outside, those types of things. Amen? And so if God is the originator of marriage and he's the one that instituted it, then he ought to be the one and the only one that can dictate what it's going to look like and what it says. Amen? Let me just make these observations just based upon recent events. There's no amount of government There's no amount of government regulation that can redefine true marriage. Godly marriage. There's nothing that our government can do. There's no laws that they can enact that can change what God's definition of marriage looks like. That ought to help some of you not to be so upset this morning. Because some of you are just ticked off. Amen? And we mask it in this, well, it's godly anger. I'm mad at our government. Well, our government's just acting like the rest of the lost people in the world. It ought to free you up because I know what marriage looks like and I stand firm on a biblical definition of marriage. I don't care what my government says. It can't redefine it for me because truth is what's found in that book. There's no amount of laws that can be enacted through our judicial system that can govern what true marriage looks like. Why? For the same reasons I've already mentioned, because this is what defines what marriage looks like to me, this book right here. Number three, and this is most important, and we need to hear this, and some other churches need to hear this, there's no church's interpretation of Scripture can change what God's design for marriage should look like. Did y'all hear what I said? Because the church, listen to me, the church is attempting to redefine what marriage looks like. And I say the church in a very broad term, okay? Even the Baptist churches are attempting to redefine what marriage looks like based upon what the world would say. If God established marriage, then he ought to be the only one that can set its standards. Marriage is divinely appointed union. Marriage and its boundaries have also been set from the very beginning. That's going to be important. Y'all get that. Say amen if you got it. Marriage and its boundaries have been set since Genesis, not since Matthew. Not since 2015. It's been set from the very beginning. Look there in verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered when asked about divorce. He says, have you not read, not the Mosaic law that they're asking about, not the provision in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that they're asking about. Have you not read, he who made them when? In the beginning. This is going to become a little bit more important as we go through, but I wanted to go ahead and say it here. So what are the boundaries of marriage? What are the boundaries that were set in the beginning? Keep this in mind. This is pre-sin. This is before the eating of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is before sin, right? What's the boundaries of marriage? Well, number one, it says, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? Well, let's look at boundary number one. Number one is between one male and one female. Well, preacher, I'm a 21st century American. I just don't know that that's what the Bible really says. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that because I did some word study, and the word for male right there is the word zakar, and it literally means the male gender or the male sex. And the word female is the word, something that I can't pronounce, nek-i-ba, which literally means female or the female sex. So in the beginning, God says, this is what the perfect union looks like. It's one male, and it's one female. And I'm addressing about two or three different issues right there. Number one is a marriage that's going to be blessed by God, that's going to be honored by God, is between one man and one woman. That kind of deals with the recent issues with our Supreme Court. Is that right? Number two, it also deals with this idea that it was that one male was created for three females. And it wasn't three females were created for the one male. It was for one man and for one woman. Is that right? So it deals with several issues there. The only marriage that God is going to honor is a marriage that's between one male and one female for one life. Ain't that good? That'll bless you. Marriage is also a permanent union. Look there in verse 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. If you're reading the New King James as I do, it says joined. If you're reading the Old King James, it has the word cleave right there. Is that not right? A man's supposed to cleave to his wife, and that's probably a little bit better word there than join. But that word there literally means to be glued together. See, some of you metal folks, literally means to be welded together. Now let me ask you something just real quick, just between me and you. You don't have to tell nobody else. When you glue something together, do you glue it with the intention that it stays glued together? So if God was to define marriage as one that a man is supposed to leave his father and mother and be cleaved or be glued to his wife, don't you imagine that God intends for marriage to be forever? Marriage was never meant to end in divorce. It was never an option to God. And y'all are fixing to get all kind of torqued on me now with Deuteronomy 24, and we're going to get there, I promise. But hear me in this. I visit with too many people with the anticipation of marriage. They're fixing to get married, and whether I'm they're asking me to do the service or not is irrelevant. But what they're asking, and then they're talking to me, what they've already done is before they've ever said I do, they've placed the option of divorce on the table. They say things like this: well, if this doesn't work out, then I'll just get divorced. You see, that's the mentality of 21st century America. If I get tired of it, when the new wears off, when it gets broken down, I'll throw it away and I'll get a new one. Huh? Y'all ain't happy no more. We've got this mentality, we've got this throwaway society. Well, God has never intended marriage to be thrown away. It was meant to be forever, for a lifetime. And if we enter into our marriage before we've ever said I do with the option of divorce on the table, then it's more than likely it's going to take place. I talk to marrieds all the time. Well, we're considering divorce. What for? Is he beating you? Well, no. Did he slap your mama? No. Is he cheating? No. Then what do you want? What are you talking about divorce for? Well, he just don't do it for me no more. Remember last week we talked about love. Love is going to be important as we go through this entire deal on family. Love says, I love you irregardless of anything else. Love says, I sacrifice myself for you regardless of what you look like. Praise God, my wife doesn't run me off. Love says, when I tick her off, she sees the good in me before she sees the bad. Love says, whenever I've messed up, and man, there's a laundry list of those things. When we've dealt with them and she's forgiven me, she's forgotten them and left them in the past. So all these reasons that we come up with that we begin to start talking about divorce in our family between husband and wife, and they don't really matter anymore. Because I made a choice, I made a commitment when I said I do to love her through sickness and in health and through richer for poor till when? Death. Who was that commitment made to? See, well, wait a minute. It wasn't to her. If it was to her and to only to her, I can break that real easy. But when we start looking at our marriages, it's a commitment to love her because I committed to you, God. It begins to change my definition and the things that I talk about in the marriage. I no longer put divorce on the table, but I look at my wife and I say, honey, what can we do to begin to change? What can we do to put our focus back? Where's our focus need to be? On Christ. Because when we start having issues, it's why? Because our focus is not on Christ. It's not on the foundation. You see, divorce was never meant to be an option. It was never it was never meant to be something that was an option on the table. Remember, it's never... Listen, I had a guy tell me this one time, and I liked to fell over and died. He says, well, I just felt God was just telling me to get divorced. If there's a God whispering that into you, your ear, it's not the God, it's that false God, that one that sets himself up as your God in your life. God is never going to tell you to run and get a divorce. Now, there's going to be some in here, they're going to say, hey, now, preacher, wait a minute, wait. Over in verses 8 through 9, it makes provision for divorce. Now, preacher, now, there's an issue there. And it's really talking about a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, and you can turn there on your own time. I want you to keep in mind when you go back and read this in Deuteronomy 24 that divorce was never a command that was given. You hearing me? Divorce was never a command that was given, but it was permitted. Here's the reason, and this is going to tick some of you fellows off. It was intended to protect the wife. Did y'all know that? It was intended to protect the wife, and here's why. And I'll give you a 21st century example. We spent time in Africa, and for those of you that weren't here that Sunday night when we give our report, you missed a great blessing, I think. But nevertheless, here's a question that was asked to Melinda in one of their, or the ladies in one of their, it's supposed to have been a women's training session, but because things got mixed up, they were training men. And one of the men said, is it okay for me to have three wives? And they said, no, it's not okay for you to have three wives. And they said, well, what am I supposed to do now? Which one am I supposed to keep? And what do I do with the other ones? It's a logical question, is it not? Here's the answer. You've got to be real careful whenever you're asked stuff like this because there's real life issues to deal with. It's not just something the Bible says this and you just throw it at them and you walk away. There's real life consequences to the things that you tell people. Well, he says, well, what do I do with my other two wives? Which ones do I keep? And they instructed him, you keep the first one. Well, why? We'll answer that here in just a minute, because that's the one that you're married to. That's the one that you're supposed to. Well, what am I supposed to do with the other two? Am I just supposed to cast them away? No, you can't. How come? Well, in that culture, in this culture right here, women have very little, if any, rights whatsoever. They're really treated as second-class citizens. And so whenever a man was to take a wife, what he did was he took responsibility of her from her father. Y'all with me? And so the father is no longer bound to care for her any longer. It's now the husband's responsibility. And so if he casts away his other two wives, now there's no longer anyone to care for her and provide for her needs. Y'all with me? And so you can't tell them to cast their two wives away because you have made an obligation to them to care for them. And by this time they have sired children. And who's going to care for them if they cast them away? Y'all with me? It's not deep, but it's good stuff. So let's bring that back over into the context here. We've got a woman that has been given to her husband. The husband, for whatever reason, has found no use for her anymore. and he says, I want to write her a certificate of divorce, or I want to get rid of her. Well, he can't just cast her out, because if he does, she no longer has anyone that's going to provide for her. Y'all with me? But what he can do is, if he was to write her a certificate of divorce, now she can go back to her father, and her father is now the one who has responsibility over her once again. So the whole idea of divorce was not written to permit sin, not to permit divorce, but it was to protect the women that were getting treated poorly. Praise God. Something I want you to notice, just for those of you that want to argue with me that divorce is okay, let me tell you why divorce was permitted. Let's look there in verse 8 and 9. You want to hang on those verses, we'll read them. Moses, because of what? The hardness of your heart. What on earth does that mean? Why was divorce permitted? Because of sin. Divorce was permitted because of sin. Well, who's sin? Well, figure it out. Y'all ain't happy. I got to move quicker. Marriage is a divinely appointed union. It is a commitment that's made for life. Marriage is also a physical union. When we look at marriage, especially in the 21st century context, we look at it more along these terms of, it's a contractual issue. Is that not what the LGBT has been arguing over, is this idea of equal rights? What equal rights are they wanting? It's not the whole idea of marriage. It is to some degree, but it's the idea that they want equal rights as it pertains to their legal issues. It's a contractual issue that whenever they enter into an agreement, that if one of them was to die, then the surviving spouse, as it were, would receive the benefits from the retirement, their Social Security, so on and so forth. That's really the crux of their argument. Is that not right? They didn't fight to legalize homosexual marriage. They fought to have equal rights under the law. Ain't that nice how the devil works? We look at marriage as though it's some sort of contractual issue or some sort of legal issue, but marriage is a covenantal issue. It's a promise. As I've already said, it's a promise from me to God that I've committed myself to her, and marriage is actually a physical issue. Okay. If I was to ask you this, when do you become married? When would you say that takes place? When you say I do and she says I do? Or whenever I say, by the power vested in me, you may now kiss your bride? Or whenever you sign that document? Marriage official becomes the physical part of marriage becomes official whenever on the honeymoon night. Did y'all hear me? That's just going to torque some of you up for the rest of the day. Look at what Scripture says. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two are no longer one flesh, or no longer two flesh, but are one. It's that physical union. It's that marriage of, and I'm trying to be just as PC as I possibly can, it's that marriage of bodies together that consummates the marriage. So some of you have been married like 100 times. Remember the woman at the well? Y'all remember her? And she's there trying to fetch water in the middle of the day because she's a prostitute, and she doesn't have a very good reputation in the middle of town, or in town, so she goes when no one else is there. But Jesus meets her there, and he begins to speak life into her and to tell her all the things that she'd ever did. And he says, hey, I want you to go into town. I want you to get your husband. She says, wait a minute, I ain't got no husband. He says, you said truly you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one that you're sleeping with now is not contractually your husband, but he still is. Go get him. Right? marriage is a physical union. It's something that God has taken and He has made us. Instead of me and Melinda being two individuals, we're now one. We're of one heart. We're of one mind. We're of one goal. We're of one body. In other words, whenever she's hurting, physically, spiritually, mentally, amen, I ought to be hurting. When your husbands or your wives are hurting, it ought to be bothering you. If not, you're not a man or a woman worth your salt. If you can sit there as your husband or wife is hurting in some way and you have no sympathy or care for them. I got to hurry. We're running out of time already. One last thing I want to do to help some of your marriages. This is a big deal, and it's going to be a little funny, but hopefully you get my point. It's going to help some of your marriages, and some of you older people that have kids that are married, it's going to help some of your kids' marriages. Y'all ready? The marriage is between the husband and the wife, not between the husband and his mama. The marriage is between the husband and the wife, not between the wife and her daddy. Amen, preacher, that's good. I really want to help you. Listen to me. If you've committed your life to a man or to a woman, hopefully you're the opposite of what that is, you need to stop running home to mama, fellas, every time stuff gets hard, and putting your mama in the middle of your marriage. Are y'all hearing me? Ladies, every time something gets hard in your marriage, stop running home to daddy and say, "Daddy, go deal with him." Listen, I want to help you. This will help your marriage. It's between you and your wife. It's between you and your husband. Keep your mom and daddy out of it. It's all right to seek their opinions. It's all right. I think the world of my folks. Whenever I said I do, they said I'm out. But what they did do is whenever I needed opinions, whenever we needed as a married couple, when we needed guidance, we could go ask. We didn't ask them to get in the middle. We just asked them to guide us a little bit. There's a difference between saying, "Hey, Daddy, come get in the middle of my business," or "Mama, come get in the middle of my business." Now, that's for you that are married and you keep inviting people in. Here's some for you parents that have kids that are married. Stay out of your kids' marriage. You have no place in little Johnny's marriage. Mamas? Huh? Listen, daddies, you have no place in little Susie's marriage. Well, I don't believe you, preacher. Well, read what the Bible says. It says that in the beginning, He who created them male and female, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man shall stay attached to the hip with the umbilical cord to his mama." Leave her and his daddy and be joined now to his wife. Amen? That would help so many marriages today if we could grab a hold of that. That would help so many marriages, moms and dads, if you'd stay out of your kids' lives. Out of their business. Marriage was so important to God that He likened our relationship to Christ to the marriage. The Bible describes Christ, it describes Jesus as the bridegroom, and the church would be His bride. The whole relationship between husband and wife was so important to God. That's how He likened us. And I wonder, as we close this morning, I wonder if the way that we define marriage and the way that we set up marriage in our heart and in our mind, if it looked the same way to Christ, if we would be still as happy. And I think I asked that question all wrong. So let me ask it a different way. If God defined marriage the way you define marriage, would you still be as happy in your walk with Christ as you currently are? Huh? Well, let me ask it this way. If you think divorce is okay, do you think it's all right for Christ to divorce you? If it's all right for you to treat your wife like dirt, is it all right if Jesus treats you like dirt? If it's all right for you to have more than one wife or more than one girlfriend, would it be okay if Jesus loved you that came to him in faith and also be married to all those that have lived their lives as ungodly, as all get out and have denied him? Huh? Remember when I talked about love. See, love says that God's just. Well, what does that mean? Well, love says that God's going to reward obedience and faith, but he's also going to judge disobedience and disbelief. So I want to challenge you to ask yourself this morning, does your definition of what marriage should look like, does it look like what you would want Christ's marriage to you to look like? And I believe if we would begin to look at how Christ considers his bride, the church, it would change the way that we look at our bride, fellas, and it would change the way that we look at our husbands, ladies. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you this. Could it be this morning that your idea of marriage, your idea of your relationship with your spouse, could it be this morning that maybe it has been a little bit unbiblical? Could it be this morning that maybe your marriage is in a mess because of your poor definition of what marriage should look like? I want to challenge you this morning to take what God says about marriage and cast that light onto your definition of marriage to see whether or not it matches. And if it doesn't, would today be the day that you would be the one that would step up and say, I am so committed to God and I'm so committed to my marriage that I want my marriage to look just like what God has set forth in his word since the very beginning. And I want to grab my wife, I want to grab my husband and say, I'm sorry that I've had a poor view of marriage. I want to recommit myself to God and I want to recommit myself to you, husband or wife. I want to ask you this, for those that are here, you can't have a God-honoring marriage or a God-blessed marriage if you're not saved. Because one thing that I didn't mention, because we're going to mention it a few times more in the future, is a marriage that God honors is a marriage between one man and one woman that are both saved. It may be the problem in your marriage is not your spouse. It may be your unbelief. It may be your lack of salvation. It may be this morning that you are here and you are saved. God's going to honor you and he's going to honor your role in the marriage. But you're just struggling because you're married to someone that's not a believer. That you're married to someone that's not saved, and it's a struggle for you. It's a daily grind for you, and you just need encouragement. And I would encourage you this morning to say, God, I'm one of those. I live in a home that is unequally yoked, and I'm committed to loving you. And so because I'm committed to loving you, I'm committed to loving my spouse, even though he's unsaved, she's unsaved. And I just need some encouragement from you, Father. Just strengthen me today to act Christ-like in my home. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what commitment that the Lord has placed upon your heart, the burden he's placed on your heart to commit to today, but I want to give you the opportunity to make those commitments known to God if need be, or to the church if need be. I want to give you the opportunity to come to this altar and pray, as Brother Tom so beautifully sung about that this morning. So, Father, I just come before you now asking you, Father, that you would do in this time of invitation only that which you can do, that you can take and convict hearts, convict families, convict husbands, convict wives, convict lost souls, to convict whatever the conviction is needed for this morning, Father, that you may be glorified and that you may be honored and that growth may take place in the kingdom, in families, and in hearts this morning. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me.